The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my
way to you. Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Today, we're continuing our Element series, and we're going to move on. Now, we've talked about God the Father, talked about God the Son. Today is God the Holy Spirit. So, this has been a good series. If you're new to this series is all about what you believe and why. And we've got some things that we're kind of basing this on. Paul Little, Know Why You Believe. I also use a companion volume to this, Paul Little's Know What You Believe. Good stuff. Good stuff. Alex McFarland, The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity. Great book. Great book. And then, of course, Josh McDowell, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. We've said it before. We say it every Sunday. If you're a Christian that is at all serious about your spirituality, and really, shouldn't you be, that book needs to be on your shelf somewhere. So today, Element, HS, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is one that we have trouble with because you can't really put a handle on it. We understand God the Father. We understand God the Son as Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, we have trouble with. Now, when I was growing up in Pentecost, I got to tell you my background. I was a third generation Assemblies of God pastor. My grandfather's an Assembly of God pastor. My uncle's an Assembly of God pastor. In fact, in Mentone right now, my uncle is in a pulpit somewhere. Okay? So my background is in Pentecost. My background is all that goes in the Pentecostal. Okay? We used to call it the Holy Ghost. Now it's more palatable to call it the Holy Spirit. Charlie Johnson, my good friend Dave Johnson's son, was about 3 years old, and he wouldn't go in his room one night, and Dave said, "What's the matter with you, Charlie?" He says, "I don't want to go to my room." He said, "Why?" He said, "It's dark in there." So, "You're not afraid of the dark?" He said, "No, I'm afraid the holy monster will get me." So, and I think Charlie had a real clear view of how that all goes. So, we've talked about the Trinity as being one God in three persons. Now, and we said that God, we use the term God, because that's God. But God is made up of three persons. And we use the term person because we don't really have anything else to explain it. Okay? So we say that the Father is God. With me so far? Because if you're lost here, it's going to get worse. Okay? The Son, Jesus, is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But they're also different because the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Now, if this doesn't blow your mind, it will sprain your brain. They are equal yet distinct. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we try all these different ways to figure it out. You know, I've heard, and again, we've talked about it. We said it's like an egg. You know, you got an egg. Egg has a shell, has the egg white, has the yolk. But that's three parts. There's nothing in nature that comes close to explaining this. It's called triune. That's where we get the term Trinity. You're not going to find it in the Bible, but the Bible talks about it. So we kind of set that. And again, I want you to kind of go back. If you haven't caught up on the messages on this, go back to the website and check out the podcast, because we've kind of set the tone each week. So today what we're going to talk about, though, is the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in us. Now, when I was in college at Southwestern Assemblies of God College in Waxahachie, Texas, that's right, salute. I took a class called The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And my job was to keep a journal of everything the Holy Spirit did for me, or did in me, or prompted me to do. And I was supposed to keep, when I first got the assignment, it was to keep an hour-by-hour journal. And my first reaction was, you're out of your mind. I can't keep track of what I'm doing from hour to hour, let alone thinking what the Holy Spirit did in me. And I'll be honest with you, the first couple of days I made stuff up because it was easier. And then it felt really bad because here I'm talking about what God's doing and I'm lying. So I went back and I actually studied, which I know it's a novel concept, you're in college, you study. Who knew? And I went back and I actually thought my way through it. Okay, wait a second. What does the Holy Spirit do? And you know what you find? The more you know about the Holy Spirit, the more you recognize what He does in your life. You ever bought a car and you thought you had the only car like it in the whole world? You're driving home, you see 20 more look just like it. Now, those cars were already there. You just notice them now because you know what you're looking for. When I bought my truck, I thought, you know, it's a nice truck. I didn't remember seeing a whole lot. There's three of them on my street, the same color. Okay, well, all right. Now I gotcha. See, if we start looking for what the Holy Spirit does in our life, we start making ourselves aware of what the Holy Spirit does in our life, we realize He really functions in our life a lot. You may call it other things. You may call it conscience. You may call it intuition. You may call it other stuff. No, no. If you're a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. And so what I want to do today is I want to break down what the Holy Spirit does, because we're so foreign about what He does in our life, we don't realize sometimes what He really does. And so we talked about the Trinity, and again, if you're here this morning and the whole Trinity thing is hard for you to understand, I will tell you again the C.S. Lewis quote, "Show me a worm that can comprehend a man, I'll show you a man that can comprehend God." The worms in that ground out there have no concept of what we do, and even if they didn't understand it, they wouldn't understand how we did what we did or anything else. Just because the worms can't figure us out doesn't mean that we don't exist. Just because you can't figure out God doesn't mean you don't exist. That He doesn't exist. So let's get beyond that at this point and say, all right, God, say, I'll buy this whole God thing. And I'll understand now there's the Holy Spirit. What does He do? So let's talk about what He does. First of all, He convicts us of sin. You ever do something you know you're not supposed to? And you get that feeling inside of you? That's the Holy Spirit. John 16:5-9. Now I'm going to Him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. This is Jesus talking. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, notice that it's capitalized there, counselor is one of the terms they use for the Holy Spirit. Comforter is another you'll see. But the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Conviction of sin. When we sin, understand what sin is. Sinning is not making a mistake. Oh, I made a mistake. I put a 5, it should have been a 4. Unless you're lying in your taxes. That's a lie, and that's sin. Okay? And we always talk about sin, and the term sin is actually an old archery term, where when you shoot at the target, you miss what was called a sin. The idea that when we try to be good and we sin, we miss, we sin. I will tell you that I don't necessarily buy that, because I don't think we're shooting at God's target. There are times when we just sin because we want to. Book of James says we sin when we're led away by our lusts and desires. I was talking to a person this week who's having some issues, and they were going to blame that issue on everybody around them. I said, you know what? It's you. You're the one that sins. You're the one that sins. You're the one who makes that choice to sin. The devil doesn't make you sin, contrary to what Flip Wilson and Geraldine said. The older folk, you laughed at that. The younger folk went, who? Okay, YouTube it. It's there. If God won't make you be good, He's not going to let the devil make you be bad. Let's be honest. When you sin, it's because you want to. When you sin, it's because you've chosen to do something wrong. You weren't shooting at God's target. You were trying to get as far away from God's target as you could. Yes? It's the Holy Spirit that prompts you right before you do it. Don't do that. That's not good. And when you're done, or when you're in the middle of it, Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't be doing this. And when you're done, the Holy Spirit says, shouldn't have done that. Now, conviction of sin. This is not feeling bad about yourself. This is not like poor self-image. Years ago, Robert Schuller, in what I believe really kind of began some of the downfall of his ministry, tried to change the term sin to poor self-esteem. Sin wasn't breaking God's law, it was feeling bad about yourself. No, sin is breaking God's law. Pure and simple. Make no mistake about it, folks, when you break God's law, you break God's heart. Because every time you sin, it's another brick in the wall of separation between you and Him. The Holy Spirit prompts us to not build that wall. I was at a men's conference with this guy, Edwin Lewis Cole. He gets up in front of about 3,000, 4,000 men in San Diego. You know, and they sang a couple of choruses, you know, and I mean, nothing real big, just sang a couple of choruses, and they said, now Edwin Lewis Cole, he comes out on the stage, and now, this is it. He hasn't even prayed yet. I grew up in church. I know how you do things. You got to pray first. Take an offering. So he gets up in front of everybody and says, all right, men, I command you to repentance. Okay. You know, can't you, like, tell me what I did wrong first? And he says, I'm telling you right now, men, you need to come forward and you need to get your hearts right with God. Now, I knew the group we brought from our church. Half the guys we brought weren't Christians. And I'm looking, it's one of those things where you're real uncomfortable in church. And you're thinking, oh, no, don't do this. Like when I was growing up and sister, what was her name? She would wave her handkerchief in the middle of song service. And I don't really want you waving your snot rag in church. I mean, I was just... And I had brought a girl to church, and she's waving her, and it's in front of the girl's face, and I'm thinking, oh, man, will you do this today? I look next to me, and the girl's crying. So touched. I didn't realize. But Edwin Lewis Cole is just commanding me to, and look, we're in mixed company. I'm not going to talk to you about some of the things he said. Talking about men of repenting of sexual sin and going on. And he says, now, I want you to come forward now. And I went, you're crazy. Nobody's coming up. It looked like somebody shot everybody with a cattle prod. Hundreds of men came forward weeping. I looked at three guys that we brought that weren't Christian. Boom. I mean, they were in the aisle and gone. I preached to them all kinds of times and nothing had happened. Like, this dude gets up and he walks in and he starts talking to them and they're gone. Why? It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, Edwin Lewis Cole, now what was funny was the following Sunday when my pastor tried it. And it didn't work. Because Edwin Lewis Cole knew what God was doing. And his whole thing was, I'm not going to preach to you until your heart is clear. I'm going to let God clean all the sin out of you, then I'll preach to you, then we'll see what God does. It was powerful. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that gets us going. I can preach till I'm blue in this face, but until the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, you won't repent. Okay, let's talk about the next thing he does. He regenerates us by his power. John 3:5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit recharges us. See, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, and again, look at it, it's capitalized, talking about the Holy Spirit, gives birth to the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job in us to recharge us spiritually. Yeah, you get up in the morning and you're starving and you eat breakfast. That's the term. That's what the term means, break fast. You slept all night and you didn't eat unless you're on one of those pills and you're like sleep eating. I'd like to say that's what happened to me, but it's not true. I was fully cognizant. And you wake up and you're hungry, or maybe you've worked all day and you're starving at the end of the night, and your body starts to run down, and you eat and you feel better. Okay? That's for us spiritually what the Holy Spirit does. We need to spend time with God. We need to spend time in the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to build up our spiritual batteries. When people tell me that they feel far from God, the first thing I ask him is, who moved? God didn't go anywhere. God's here with us. God's always with us. I told you the story before about the elderly man, elderly lady, and they're driving in the car, and you know they're on opposite sides of the car because that's the way you are when you get older. And they pass by two teenagers, and the two teenagers sitting so close it looks like two bodies with one head. And the lady looks at her husband and says, we used to sit like that. He looks at the steering wheel, which is right in front of me, and says, well, I haven't moved. If you feel distance from God, who moved? It's not him. You. We forget to spend time with him. And it's easy to do. Look, the hardest time to stay saved, the hardest time to stay close to God is when things are going right. Because let's be honest, when things go down the hole, it's real easy to call God, isn't it? Oh, Lord! I love you! Everything's going right. Hey, God, I don't really have time right now. I'll see you in a little while. Am I right? Say amen or ouch. All right, maybe it's just me. Bunch of liars. Anyway, Paul went so far as to say that he died to himself daily, and the Holy Spirit built him up. Every day, guys, we spend time with God. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, who recharges our spiritual batteries. Good stuff. How does he do it? Well, that brings us to the third thing. He dwells within us. This is what's great. In the Old Testament, they had the temple. And the temple had the Holy of Holies, and that's where God's Spirit dwelt. In fact, you had to clean up to go in there, and the priests had to go through these rituals to get cleaned up, and they could only go in there, you know, at certain times. And when the priests went into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around their waist. Because if they dropped dead inside there, nobody could just go in and fish them out. So they had the rope tied around their waist so the other priests could pull them out if they died. That's a comforting thought. Then Jesus came. And when he died on the cross, go back and read the story. The temple veil, which was not like a little cloth, it was huge. Some people say it was like almost a foot thick, ripped in half. Why? Because God's Spirit no longer dwells in a place made out of bricks and mortar. God's Spirit dwells in us. See, it's a whole new experience now. The whole thing now is God lives within us. He dwells within us. He loves us. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The Holy Spirit comes within us. That's why he's here to convict us of sin. That's why he's able to do so many things in us, because he dwells within us. 1 John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. And I'm telling, look, for all of these verses, there are a bunch of verses. We're kind of taking the cook's tour this morning. He dwells within us, and that's how he makes, that's how he does all of these things within us. How exciting is it for you to know that God's Spirit lives within you? It's good stuff. Number four, he seals us, marking us as his own. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." The seal tells the world we're God's. Not that we're God's, that we belong to God. You ever see somebody and you just kind of notice something different about them? You know, and I don't like to have a third eye on their forehead or something, but you know, something about their personality, because you'd notice that. Like, ooh. Something different about their personality. Maybe you talk to them for a while, and after a while you start thinking, you know what, I'll bet they're a Christian. You never ask them, but just wonder. What are you seeing? You're seeing the Holy Spirit within them. You're seeing the seal of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, this guy belongs to God. This person is God's. And when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, when he starts working in us, as we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And as he does, we become his. We become part of God, and God tells us, hey, you're my child. You're as close to me as anybody could ever possibly be. You know when you're dating? And you know those first few dates, you're like, oh. And you're afraid to take her hand. You know. Then, eventually you get married. And that's not, then it's not now, hey, this is Lynette. This is my wife. And you put a ring on her finger. Why do you put a ring on her finger? To tell other guys, get away. This is my wife. I will give you knuckle bumps if you get too close. I will lay hands on you and forget to pray. The Holy Spirit comes and he seals us. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. As you become a Christian, the more you become like Christ, the more the attributes of Christ start showing through you. That's part of the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit letting the new life in you show through. And the biggest way is by love. You ever see a Christian walk around and act like he hated everybody? I haven't. Oh, I've seen people who said they were Christians that walked around acting like they hated everybody, but I had to really question how close they were to God. Yeah? See, two things don't go together. I had a guy at work tell me, well, I'm a carnal Christian. Excuse me? Well, you know, I still cuss and I still do all these other things, you know, but I'm a Christian. A carnal Christian? Really? That's interesting. That's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Two words that don't go together. Like alligator babysitter. Military intelligence. I threw that one in for Ronnie.
That's where we have so much problems.
Exactly. Exactly. Carnal, worldly Christian. Really? No. See, the Holy Spirit seals us and says, yo, you're mine. You're mine. That my stuff's going to show through you. But you got to let that happen. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. Marks us as his own. Number five, I love this. He teaches us. John 14:26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The great thing about being a Christian is that we have this communication with God. And tell me if you've ever done this. You'll be reading your Bible and you're in a certain situation in your life and you read a verse that you've read umpteen times and now all of a sudden this verse just pops. And all of a sudden now this verse that you know backwards and forward has never, you know, really hit you that hard. All of a sudden now, it's like, wow, that's God's Word becoming living in you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, check this out. Let me teach you something here. God said this, God put this in the Bible, and right now, this is for you. You need to hear this. I've been going through some stuff at work, and it was tough. Posted on my desktop at work, on my computer desktop. Scripture out of Isaiah that talks about how those who accuse you will be humbled, and those who do this will. And that this is the promise of God. And I've read that verse umpteen times, and I came across that, and somebody quoted it. I got tears in my eyes. I went, oh, that's God. See, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We need to listen when He teaches us. You ever tried to teach your kid something? I tried to teach my son how to drive a car with a clutch. Never, ever, ever again. I would rather take a beating than do that ever. Actually, I took a beating that day. My neck is still not quite... Isaac, just let it out slow. Give it gas. Isaac, just... Yeah, no, that's never going to happen again. And part of it's me, because I'm not the world's most patient guy. And every now and then the Holy Spirit tries to teach us stuff, and we're like, yeah, I got this. Yeah, I understand. I got it. And I'm sure God in heaven looks down and says, man, are you dumb? See, one of the marks of wisdom is knowing what you don't know. The Holy Spirit teaches us. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in Him. The Holy Spirit takes the Word that we have, and He applies it to our life, to situations, and He does things, and that's when He teaches us, hey, by the way, hey, listen to this. This is a teaching moment. Pay attention here. And we say, oh, I get it now. The little light bulb goes on. Bing. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, just the ones that we've talked about now can you see how you could keep a journal of what the Holy Spirit does in you on a daily, if not hourly, basis? We so take for granted what the Holy Spirit does. And part of it is because we don't understand. So let's look at the next one. I said it this way. He teaches and reminds. You ever have to be reminded of something you already know? Okay, I'm sure none of you do because you're all much smarter. And there are certain things that I do at work that I may have done them 20 times, but it'll be 2 years between the last time I did it. I have to get the manual out and figure out how to do it again. Because I have a small amount of gray matter left in my brain, and it's all taken up with important things like who won the Super Bowl and how to tie my shoes. So, you know, some of the other stuff kind of gets crowded out. And the Holy Spirit will gently remind us of what we already know. See, He teaches us, but then He also reminds us. John 14:26, we get this before, the counselor of the Holy Spirit and the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. When my wife and I have discussions at high volume, no, she will remind me of things that I've said. Bring up old stuff. What Sinbad said, you know, you say, yeah, I did. Your wife will tell you exactly what you were wearing, the time of day, the position of the sun and the planets. And you're like, okay, I gotcha. And we men, we'll just keep fighting just because we're stupid. When really we should say, you're right, dear. You're right. I'll shut up now. Because really, common sense tells you when you're in a hole, quit digging. And we don't. Reminders along the journey of life. You know, one of the things we talk about faith, we always think that faith is like stepping off the side of a hill and hoping God catches us. Really, you look at the Old Testament version of faith. The Old Testament version of faith was saying, look, here's what God did for our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers. Here's what God's going to do today. Why? Based on what He's already done. My faith is not based on some far-off thing. My faith is based on knowing everything I've learned about God so far. And every now and then, God has to remind me, hey, remember me? Remember how faithful I've been to you? You think I've changed? You think that was yesterday and not today? No. God still loves us. God still cares about us every day. He's faithful to us. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, hey, remember God? He still loves you. Remember how you learned this before? Still true. I love the next one. He guides and directs our step. Romans 8, 13 to 14. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. Isn't it great how that cut and dry that is? Not, if you live according to the sinful nature, you know, maybe some bad things will happen. No, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Like, okay, well, that kind of, okay. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Psalm 37:23, if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. I grew up in a divorced home. My dad left when I was 8, and it really kind of made me gun-shy of a lot of things, including getting married. And my wife says I probably should have thought a little further. No. But when I fell in love with Lynette, and I thought, this is serious. I mean, this could go somewhere. I got so scared because I didn't want to repeat what I had seen happen in my parents' lives. And I prayed. And I prayed. And I wanted to make sure that the woman that I was going to ask to be my wife, well, first of all, would say yes, because kind of a risk there, you know, you buy the ring and everything. Hey, you want to be my wife? No, not really. Okay, I was just kidding. You know, what do you say? What do you say at that point? Yeah. By the way, you're buying your own dinner tonight. You know, what do you say at that point? Oh, and I was so nervous. I was in my dorm room at college, and I'm just stressed. And the stress was in me. And finally, it was like God gave me one of those holy slaps from heaven, you know. Shut up and listen for a minute, will you, Godsey? And all of a sudden, a peace just washed over me. And I knew, this is good. This will work. 28 years? Has it been without without a little, some discussion? No, but you know what? God directs my path. And every decision, you know, these big decisions. Now, I've heard people that are like kind of goofy about this, that stand in front of the refrigerator and say, Lord, would you rather me have an apple or an orange? I don't think God really cares when you have an apple or an orange. Unless one of them's poison, and then, yeah, maybe, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide you. If Snow White had listened, maybe, you know, the whole thing wouldn't have happened. I don't know. Sorry, I got off on a tangent there, and some of you didn't go with me. Good for you. He guides and directs our steps. When is the last time when you had to make a decision that you really, really, really stopped and listened to God? And then took his advice. Because sometimes we listen to God, and God doesn't give us the answer we want, and so we keep, like a little kid, when he comes to mom and says, Mom, can I have this? And mom says, no. He goes and asks his dad. Well, dad said I could. And then dad and mom get to talk. And they don't end up mad at each other usually. They end up mad at the little kid. And now it's worse. Because now instead of having one parent mad, he's got both. And things steamroll from there. You know, every time I've gone against what I knew to be right, every time I've gone against the leading that I knew I really should be doing, it's turned out bad. And I'm one of those guys that kind of rushes in, you know, ready, aim, fire. Or actually, more like fire than aim. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has to say, hey, Godsey, just slow down for a minute. Stop and really listen to this. He guides our steps. He directs us. Number 8, I love this. He's our helper and our comforter. Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I've got a protector. When we were growing up, I was the oldest brother. Well, I'm still the oldest brother. Not just because we were growing up. I'm still the oldest brother. I'm also the better looking and the smartest one. But that's just my opinion. My brother Greg would pick on kids on the playground. And then bigger kids. And then say, my brother, if you mess with me, my brother will come get you. And I would. Because otherwise I'd get in trouble when I got home. Why didn't you protect your brother? Well, because he's stupid, Mom. He punks off the people and he gets hit. And I have to go clean that up. So one time he picked on, I was in like 6th grade, 7th grade, something like that, and he picked on a high school kid. Well, now this is going to end badly. And he comes running over, he says, hey, Jerry, this guy's messing with me. So, well, what'd you do? He says, well, you know, that doesn't matter. He's messing with me. So I go over there, and the guy says, yeah, what do you want? I said, well, I look at Greg, and I said, this guy was huge. And I told Greg, you're on your own. Because I wasn't going to get thumped by this guy. Not for I mean, if I do something, I'll get thumped, but I'm not going to get thumped for you. Chuckle. You know, God never does that to us. God never says, hey, you're on your own. He's our helper. He's our protector. Now, there are times when we're on our own because we don't listen to the guidance and direction that God gives us. I was pastoring in Romoland. That's really a place, Romoland. I had a young lady that lived across the street from us. She'd grown up in Sunday school and then just kind of walked away, and she and her boyfriend were meth addicts, and one night while they were driving, they're both high on meth, and the car rolled, and she ended up a paraplegic, and went to see her, or a quadriplegic, went to see her at her house after she got out of the hospital and stuff, and she said, "I'm just mad at God because God did this to me." And normally I'm pretty nice, and this time I don't think I was. I said, "Well, why are you blaming God for this?" See, God gives us a fenced-in yard to play in, and says, "You know what? Here's my protection. I'll protect you as long as you are doing what you..." But you step out of the yard and go play in the street, if you get hit by the car, don't come tell God, "Hey, why'd you do that to me?" God says, "I gave you a yard to play in. You went and played in the street." When we do something like that, sometimes it's because we've stepped outside of God's protection. We told God, "Hey, I really appreciate all you're doing, but I'm going to do this on my own. I got this." And God says, "Okay." Just like we've done with our kid. "It's going to hurt if you do that." "I got it." "Okay." And you stand back and think, "Man, it's going to be cool to watch, but it's going to hurt." He protects us. He helps us. He comforts us. Psalm 54:4, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." John 15:26, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." John 16:7, "But I tell you the truth, it's..." And again, you've heard these before. It's "for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." What is a counselor? Somebody who guides, directs. Somebody who helps. And again, we're so... And please don't take this term wrong. We're so ignorant sometimes of what the Holy Spirit does within us. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean that we don't recognize it. We don't understand it. We don't know it. We've never applied ourselves to it. Understand what the Holy Spirit does. If you're hurting today, the Holy Spirit will be your comforter. I've seen it happen. We lost a good brother yesterday. And I got to be honest with you. Not sad for Chaplain Thomas. I'm happy for him. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He's not hurting. He's hanging out with the angels. That's good stuff. And it's the comfort of the Holy Spirit that lets us know, "Hey, wait a second. Look beyond your grief." Or, "Am I going to miss him?" Yeah, because he's a great guy to talk to. Went to the hospital last Sunday to encourage him. He encouraged us. Like, dude, do you not understand the concept here? We're supposed to make you feel better. You're the one in the hospital eating the lousy food. It's not, you know, you're not supposed to make us feel better. That's our job. And we walked away from there and thought, I benefited from that. I don't think he got anything out of it. I think I got something out of it. It's a little unclear in the concept. I'm the one who's sad. I'm sad for me, not for him. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that comfort. My grandmother passed away. It was that knowledge. Hey, you can be sad all you want to, Jerry, or you can stop and think for a minute. Wait a second. Your grandpa's with me. How do you top that? You don't. Number 8, he gives us spiritual gifts. Look at this passage. First Corinthians 12. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men." Now listen to this. "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit, To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit," capital letter, talking about the Holy Spirit, "and he gives them to each one just as he determines." Now, we haven't talked much yet about the gifts of the Spirit, but that's coming as part of this series. Because everybody in this room who's a follower of Christ has a spiritual gift. You with me? Because it said, to all men, and that includes women, because that's the way it was written. Okay? All right. You've got a spiritual gift. You. You can look at the person next to you and say, hey, chucklehead, you have a spiritual gift. To some, it will be... God will use you in the gift of healing. To some, God may give you a word of wisdom. You ever talk to somebody and all of a sudden something flows out of your mouth and like, you're like, man, I'm smart. That's not you, trust me. It's the Holy Spirit giving you the wisdom that person needs right then. Words of encouragement, words of hey, look, this is what God's saying. Every one of us has spiritual gifts, and He wants us to use them for Him. The Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, this is your spiritual gift. Now, just because you have one gift doesn't mean you're not going to have another one. I've never known anybody had all of them. And I've seen people that were used in different places sometimes. Okay, and we get so caught up because it's been such a hot button issue. We get so caught up in the tongues passage here. Some people speak in tongues. Okay, well, it's there. And at some point we'll address that. We'll talk about what tongues are and what they aren't. A lot of what you see, and I grew up around Pentecost. I grew up around people speaking in tongues. And let me tell you something. I've seen it when it's the Holy Spirit, and I've seen it when it's people. Okay? I've seen it when it was really God and when it was people trying to play God. I've seen both. And man, you can tell the difference. We had a lady in our church growing up. I'll tell you this. She always got... In the Pentecostal service, they call it being slain in the spirit. So we pray for her. It fallen like trees. Okay. Well, my grandmother wasn't sure this lady was always sincere. That my grandma thought she just liked to fall down. One time, she got prayed for, and as she was on the way to the ground, she hit her head on the altar. And I'll never forget my grandma looking at me and saying, better have been God that time. Grandma, you can't say that in church, Grandma. Now, let me tell you something. These gifts, that they don't go away. It's not like God drew a line in the sand and says, you know what? Time for miracles is over. I'm not doing miracles anymore. I don't see that. I'm not going to heal people anymore. Hey, folks, I've watched incredible, incredible things happen. I was at Faith Assembly. When I was just out of high school, right in high school. I will never forget this. This man was verified blind in one eye. And the Holy Spirit fell one night. And this place just went nuts. And I watched as God restored the sight in this man's eye. And He covered his other eye. And He began reading with that eye that was blind. It was all glossed over. And He began reading with that. Let me tell you something. I get the chill bumps thinking about it now. Don't tell me God can't do stuff. Don't tell me God doesn't have power. I've listened to stories my grandfather told me of people that came in wheelchairs and walked out and never got in a wheelchair ever again. The Holy Spirit has gifts and power and incredible things for us. The reason we don't avail ourselves of them is because we're afraid. We're so caught up. We're so afraid of what God can do through us. And look, I'm not talking about just the gifts. I'm talking about any kind of ministry God wants you to do. How come more people aren't Sunday school teachers or are involved in ministries? Because we're afraid. Well, what if I mess up? What if? I used to tell my youth staff, hey, if you're going to make a mistake, make a big one. You've got to clean up the mess anyway. Let's make a big one. Let's try something great and see what happens. So many people are like trying to get into the pool and, you know, see if the water's cold by putting your toe in. Well, it's not going to get any warmer just because it's your toe. You know, and then they get in. I love my wife, but she does this. She gets off the step, and then, you know, then you're only cold to your ankles. And then up your shins, and then your knees. And then eventually you're shivering, and it's just your head above the water. Dude, just jump in. It's all going to get cold eventually anyway. It might as well happen all at once. If your heart's going to stop, it's going to stop. Hey, you really want to serve God? You really want to see God work in your life? Jump in the pool. Let God do something in you. Get in here. Get your hands dirty. Every week we trot out all those lists of ministries. Hey, jump in the pool. Find a place where God can use you. And guess what? If you try something that doesn't work, okay. At least now you know something that doesn't work. I can tell you right now why I don't do kids ministry. Because it doesn't work. Tell you right now. They're afraid of me, and I'm afraid of them. They're little, they don't get my jokes, and they're scary. The only reason I know that is because I've done it. And I've walked away saying, I'll never do that again. Some of you don't know what your spiritual gifts are because you've never gotten in a pool. Get in. Come on. Water's fine. A little cold. Next thing He does, He fills us. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's such a great word, debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Never had the Holy Spirit give me a hangover. Interestingly enough. Acts 9:17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. Now this is Saul, the guy who was a persecutor of Christians. And God strikes him blind on the road to Damascus one day and says, oh, by the way, I want you to follow me. And Saul is smart enough to think, okay, let's see. I've been riding around on my horse or my mule or whatever he was on. I get struck blind and knocked off of it, and God starts talking to me. I think I'll listen. And God sends Ananias. And by the way, Ananias didn't want to go. Go ahead and read this passage. God tells Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul. Ananias says, oh, I don't think so. He'll kill me. Remember, that's him? Remember him? That's his job. He kills all of us Christians. In fact, when one of the first times you hear about Saul, he's saying it's okay for them to martyr Stephen, to stone Stephen. And when you hear about somebody in the Bible getting stoned, they use real rocks. They have a whole different connotation now, but in those days, it was rocks. So, but Ananias obeys God. Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Filled him up. Number 10, the Holy Spirit helps us bear fruit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things should be in all of us. You can't say, well, I have love, but I don't have patience. No, it's got to all go together. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If you're a Christian, this stuff's going to show. Why? Because the Holy Spirit helps you bear this fruit. This is not optional. This is part of the gig. Matthew 17:20, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. How do you really know if somebody's a strong Christian? They're bearing fruit. Something's coming out of their life. It's up to us to bear fruit, guys. I love when people say, hey, Jerry, you know, I got a friend who really needs to know Jesus, man. Would you call him? No. You call him. He's your friend. I mean, I will. But that's not just my job. Sheep make sheep. Shepherds raise them. Every one of us should be sharing our faith with somebody. Every one of us should be bearing fruit. Look, it's okay for a church to be small for about 2 weeks. And then you got to start growing. And we've reached kind of a little lull in our growth pattern at Remnant. It's one of the reasons we're doing this series, because the more you know about God, the more you realize, hey, I got to be doing something. And let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. How many of you shared your faith in Christ this week? How many of you, because I guarantee you, you know somebody that you need to share it with. I'm not saying you had to preach to them. I'm not saying you have to carry a 25-pound family Bible, you know, wear a cross made out of railroad spikes. I'm not saying that. You know, do the whole evangelistic thing. Yikes, do you want to know him? No, you don't have to do that. That's not the only way to share your faith. In fact, it's probably the least effective way to share your faith. How about sharing your faith by living it in front of people, and then when they ask you what's going on, tell them, hey, it's all because of Jesus. It's a great feast song that talks about, it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and brings this dead man to life. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Hey, we've got to be all because of Jesus. It's up to us to bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, you better find out why. Finally, he empowers us. See, the great thing about God is he doesn't tell us to do this stuff and then just leave us alone. He gives us power. Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. God has given us authority to trample on the stuff that gets in our way, that keeps us from him. Nothing's going to harm us. And he's given us power to be his witnesses. Hey, now we just got to do it. Now, here's your homework for the week. You think you're getting off this easy, did you? I want you to start, now that you've got this list, and hopefully you take this list with you, start looking for the places the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And two things will happen. First of all, you'll be so much more aware. Secondly, you'll be so humble to think that God loves you that much that He wants to be involved in the day-to-day aspect of your life. You'll find strength, you'll find power, you'll find mercy and grace. Why? Because you're listening to the Holy Spirit. This is good, good stuff.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.